The Old Testament reading is taken from the book of the prophet Jonah, chapter 4, reading from verse 1 to verse 11. Jonah chapter 1, 1 to 11. Jonah's anger at the Lord's compassion. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is it not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow over Jonah to give a shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have any right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "Have you been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow? It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" Beloved, this is the end of the reading.
Our second reading is taken from the letter Paul wrote for the Philippians, chapter 1, reading from verse 21 through to 30. Philippians 1, 21 to 30. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to live is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I would know that you stand firm in the faith, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, this is a sign to you, a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you For it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the end of the word of God.
St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, the first 16 verses. Matthew 20, 1 to 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them out into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day and doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last one hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those who came, who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Beloved, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you very much, Father. Thank you very much, sir. Praise the Lord. Shall we please bow our heads in prayer? Eternal God, the giver of life, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the power of your grace and mercy that has kept us. We thank you, Lord, for this church. We thank you, Lord, for the men's fellowship. We thank you, Father, for how far you've brought them. We thank you, Father, for this week's celebration, knowing that, Lord, you have poured much into them. Lord, as we join hearts and minds together to give thanks to you this morning, pray that, Lord, let your word that comes, my God, be edifying to every hearer. That it bring strength, that it bring renewal, that it bring a healing, that it bring a revival to every spirit in this place. We give you thanks, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to begin by thanking the Reverend Ministers and the Men's Fellowship Executive for inviting me to minister this morning. I deem it a great honor. The text I was given was from Revelation chapter 3, the verse 20, where the Lord Jesus, in his letter that he sent to the church in Laodicea, said that I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Now, this scripture comes as the ending to seven letters that Jesus, who appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos, gave to John to write to seven churches in Asia Minor. The last letter was that to Laodicea. 2 Timothy, the verse 3, 16 to 17 says that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction unto righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished for every good work. So this word that came to Laodicea was an inspiration of the Spirit unto the Apostle John. And this letter in particular was one that didn't have any commendation to that church. The other six churches had different commendations for the good things they had done, corrections for the things that they needed to correct, reproof for the bad. But this particular letter didn't have any commendation. The letters were to the churches, and the church is the body of Christ. Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the verse 27, and I read from the Amplified. It says, now you collectively are the body of Christ, and individually you are members of it, each part severally and distinct with its own place and function. That means that together we form the body of Christ. But as individuals, we are members of the body. And each of us has our particular place, particular gifting, and distinct function. So the letters were to the body of Christ, but also to the individual hearer. And so this letter to Laodicea was to the church, but also to individuals. This sermon this morning is also to the church, but I believe it is to individual hearers. So you take it as a personal letter from Jesus to you. Praise the Lord. Now, Satan's warfare against the church comes in many forms. And if you read all the seven letters, you realize that in many subtle ways, the enemy had crept into the churches, bringing all kinds of destruction. Now, the Laodicean church had this problem. And I want to read the scripture from Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 to 22. Let's hear the word of God. It says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that thou wert hot or cold. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy from me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That is the text. Laodicea was about 45 miles away from Philadelphia. That was one of the churches that also received the letter. It was a prosperous center. It was a banking center, a city of great commerce. And the specialty there was that they made fine black wool. And indeed, there was even a medical school there, the great hospital, which today we would call an eye special clinic or something like that, because they made a particular eye ointment that really brought healing to the eyes. North of Laodicea was a town called Hierapolis, where there was hot springs, so there were spas. People went there for healing at the spas. South of Laodicea was Colossae, which had cool mineral water. So Laodicea was in the middle of these two cities. And so the aqueducts that brought water to Laodicea would bring water, but then it would be lukewarm. It would not be hot nor cold because of their positioning. And I believe that's why Jesus used that description, because it would be something they could understand. Amen. Jesus introduced himself to them as the Amen, meaning the faithful, true one. The letter that he was writing to the Laodicea was addressing the untruth or the deception in which the church found itself. Jesus can be counted as faithful because he is faithful towards his church. And he's also all-seeing. He knows the works of his church and indeed the works of all men. The works of the church in Laodicea was not pleasing to the Lord. He said that they were lukewarm. They were neither hot nor cold. And his desire was that they would either be hot or cold. And to be lukewarm meant that they were indifferent. They were indifferent to the truth. They lacked devotion. They were nominal, half-hearted in commitment. They lacked zeal for God and the things of God. They were a church of churchgoers and not worshippers. There's a difference between a churchgoer and a worshipper. Praise the Lord. Now, I want to bring out the difference. A churchgoer goes to church for religious reasons, to satisfy their conscience that they have given to God what belongs to God and to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Churchgoers go to church to satisfy society or to belong to a group. They live for their own pleasure and they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Their worship is often based on tradition. Worshippers, however, go to church because they have a relationship with the head of the church, who is Jesus Christ. They go to have fellowship with him, to honor him, to serve him, to hear what he has to say, and to live in obedience to what he has to say. They seek to live and be Christ-like. Amen. Now, Jesus once told a woman who questioned about where worship ought to be, because she was questioning where should be the location of worship. And Jesus said it's not about the location. It's about the condition of the heart. He said the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. And he says that God seeketh such to worship him. The letter to Laodicea, in fact, most of the letters were thought of as different letters to the church age. Now, the letter to Laodicea, which is the last letter, is thought to be the letter to the church age from the 1900s till now. So you and I fall in this category, all right? Now, Jesus said God is still seeking those who worship him, not in form, but in spirit and in truth. There was a reason for their lukewarmness. Unlike the other churches who were rebuked for idol worship, sexual immorality, apostasy, and all kinds of things, theirs was not like that. Jesus didn't rebuke them for any of those things. He was rebuking them because their wealth had made them lose passion for Christ. He said, because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. In their minds, because Jesus can see into the minds of everyone, they felt that they were self-sufficient. They thought that they were wealthy, had lots of goods. Therefore, they didn't need anybody, even God. They had become materialistic, putting their wealth over the giver of the wealth, forgetting that Deuteronomy 8:18 says that it is the Lord who gives us the power to get wealth. So we ought to remember him. There's nothing that we have that has not been given to us by God. They had lost the right perspective. They had a wrong perspective. They put their priorities wrong. And Jesus, who could see through their facade, said, "You are rather miserable, wretched, poor, and blind and naked." Because they had physical wealth, but they were spiritually poor. They were lacking in spiritual strength and depth. They were naked, Jesus said, because they lacked the covering of the garment of righteousness and holiness. Despite their wealth, they were not happy. Jesus said they were also blind. Why? Because they were spiritually blind. Money does not buy joy. It may buy happiness, because there's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is circumstantial, but joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Money does not buy joy, neither does it buy good sleep. It doesn't buy health, it doesn't buy peace. It doesn't even buy love. But in their delusion, they thought they had arrived. But Jesus said, "No, no, 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 you have not. You haven't." They were bankers, people of commerce. They manufactured good wool. They produced eye salve. Yet, Jesus said, "You are blind." The people who produce eyes love that could help people from being blind, Jesus said to them, "You are blind." Jesus was talking to them about changing their perspective to see that riches is truly that which comes from the Amen. He was saying they should put God first and get on fire. He was saying they need righteousness and they need spiritual sight. He then counsels them to come to him for true riches, which the world cannot give. To come to him to be made whole, to be righteous. To come for eye ointment that will open their eyes from being blind in the spirit. Because the word of God says that the God of this world has indeed blinded the minds of people who believe not. So the glorious gospel does not shine upon them. Jesus, however, tells them that, "I love you, despite your lukewarm attitude, despite your coldness, I love you." Indeed, that is one wonderful thing about the God we serve. He loves us despite of ourselves. It doesn't matter how far we stray, God still loves us. It doesn't matter what we do, he loves us. Like a good father, he corrects us, he chastens us, because he loves us. Indeed, he says that we should not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be weary of his correction, because it is whom the Lord loveth that he corrects. If God doesn't correct you or correct us, then we are not his children. So God doesn't correct those who are bastards, but he corrects his children. Amen. The Bible says if we endure chastening, then God will deal with us as sons. You know, sometimes when you have children, some are easily corrected. You can correct them and they will come back smiling. Some children will give you a frown for days. And I tell my children, "Fix your face before I fix it for you." Because I'm correcting you in order that your life will get better. Praise the Lord. Jesus loved the Laodicean church, even as he loves us today. He was calling upon them to repent, not just to attend church services and lead decent lives, but to be committed, to have a change of heart, a change of life, to come to him and walk in the spirit of holiness and righteousness, without which, Bible says, no man shall see God. He was calling upon them to have a change in the direction of their lives. And that is why he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in with him, come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me." He was talking about the door of our hearts. Doors are openings. Doors are entry points. He says he knocks. He doesn't forcibly enter in. And that is the wonderful thing about God. He created us with our will, created us like himself. So we have our own will to choose. So he doesn't forcibly come in. He knocks. Amen. He knocks, asking you to be yielded to his will, that is, to open the door. A man called Holman Hunt was the one who drew the picture, the famous picture of Jesus standing at the door and knocking. And if you look at that picture clearly or critically, you realize that there's no door handle in front of the door. And people thought he had made a mistake. And when they pointed it out to him, he said, no, I didn't make a mistake. It was deliberate, because the opening of the door must be done from within, not from outside. So there's no door handle there for Jesus to forcibly hold and push it in. The handle is within. We have to open the door and let Jesus in. And by the way, the title of my message this morning is Open That Door. Amen. Praise the Lord. It is our will that must be yielded to God, and we are the ones who must yield our will to God. Jesus has a desire to come in, and he says he knocks. But look at something. He says, I knock, and whoever hears my voice. When you knock, it is a sound of knocking. But he says, I knock, and whoever hears my voice. That means that the knocking that Jesus does is the words that he speaks to us. The words we hear Sunday after Sunday. The words we hear week after week. Coming from this pulpit. Coming from the radio, if you get a good message. Coming from television sometime. That word is a knock on the door of your heart. Every word of God that comes to you comes with this, a knock to enter in, to bring a change to you, to bring something better into your life. Jesus said that his sheep hear his voice and they know his voice. He knows them and they follow him. Jesus has a desire to come in. Say, whoever hears his voice. We must be sensitive, beloved, to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us at all times. Excuse me. But sometimes, when we hear the word, we say, oh, this word is for Auntie Mary. This word is for Brother Joseph. Oh, this is a word for AC. But it's not for AC. It's not for Brother Joseph. It's for you. It's for me. We point fingers at other people. Oh, that word that came today. Ah, Adjoa Mansa should have been here. It was an apt word for her lifestyle. No, it wasn't for Adjoa Mansa. It was for you. It was for us. We must be sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. When he knocks, when God knocks on your door, he wants you to do something. He wants you to learn something. He wants you to get rid of something. Will you hear his voice? The reason why many people don't answer or sometimes don't hear him is that we are too busy to hear or to listen to what God has to say. Secondly, we may be standing too far off from God, keeping God at arm's length, at a respectable distance, I must say, where he cannot take over our lives. We set the boundaries of how much God can infiltrate our lives. And we set boundaries so that he comes in as and when, according to our needs. That is, when we are sick, we spend time fasting and praying and calling upon God. When we are well, the boundary lines come up. When we need something, we cry out to him. We open the doors. Lord, please come in. As soon as we are healed, we shut the doors. May we be changed this morning. Amen. I didn't hear an amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Sometimes, sin also doesn't allow us to get near to God to hear what he has to say. Wrong associations also don't allow us to hear what God has to say or to open the door. Because sometimes we wonder, what will our friends say? What will people say if suddenly I start getting closer to God and leaving my old way of life? Sometimes we also feel self-sufficient in ourselves and feel we can do by ourselves. We don't need God. Shame will also sometimes prevent us from opening the door. We tell God, God, there's too much junk in my trunk, in my house. You know, when your house is messy and you hear a visitor knocking at the door, you don't want to open the door. You want to clean up first before you open the door. But sometimes, you know, by ourselves, we can't clean up that house. The effort is too much. We lack the ability. He comes in, and as dirty as that house is, untidy as our house is, he comes with this mind. I've come to help you clean up. Amen. Praise the Lord. Sometimes the voice of others distract or divert our attention from hearing his voice or opening the door. Sometimes iniquity also does that. Indeed, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, the verse 11 to 12, that in the last days many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Men love the deeds of darkness than light. Jesus knocks because the doors of our hearts sometimes are shut. If the doors were open, he wouldn't need to knock. He would just enter in. We shut him out of so many areas of our lives. We sometimes want him as savior. We always want him as savior. That one, we want him as savior. But do we always want him as Lord? Because there's a difference between savior and Lord. Savior is the one who saves us, delivers us, heals us, provides for us. But Lord is the one who is in control. We want the benefits, but do we really give in to the control? Sometimes we shut him out of some areas of our lives. We may shut him out of our marriage. So where our marriage is concerned, we leave God out and do it by ourselves. So we can fight, bicker, hate, and do everything. God, stay out of this. This is between me and Joe, or Joe and I. This is just between the two of us. God, give me space. Or God, talk to the hand. This is between my husband and I, or my wife and I. But it doesn't work that way. Jesus must be allowed to come into every area of our lives. Sometimes we keep him out of our business. Because, Lord, you know how it is. Without this connection, this business will go bust. So, Lord, stand aside and let me finish this business. If all our doors were open, he wouldn't be knocking. He's knocking because he's asking for our permission to re-enter and re-establish a relationship with us. Amen. To open the door means to yield to him, to let him be both Savior and Lord, to let him have his way in our lives. It means surrendering our complete will to his will. It means allowing his strength and power take over our weaknesses. And yes, we have weaknesses. When I put the word weakness, I say, I'm talking to men. Men don't like weaknesses. The word weaknesses doesn't sit well with men. But men fellowship, despite the fact that we don't like the word weaknesses, we are all mortal. And so long as we are in this mortal frame, we are still subject to weaknesses and frailties. But the Apostle Paul said that the things that he wants to do, he can't find the strength to do. But rather, he finds himself doing the things that he doesn't want to do. Who will deliver him from this body of sin? But he says he thanks God that through Jesus Christ, the anointed one, our Lord, he can be delivered. Beloved, Jesus is desiring a greater intimacy with us. And unlike in the Garden of Eden, when God came looking for Adam and Eve, and he said, Adam, where are you? And Adam said, when we heard your voice in the garden, we hid because we were afraid. Why were you afraid? He said, because we are naked. Who told you are naked? And God knew sin had come in. Adam and Eve sowed fig leaves to cover their nakedness. But how many of us can bear witness that fig leaves will wither? Fig leaves will wither. When you sow fig leaves to cover your nakedness, when you pretend, it will wither. It will show up one day. But God in his mercy took away those fig leaves and covered them with skin, a sacrifice of blood, and a covenant to keep them close to him again. He says, don't hide behind fig leaves. And I close on this point. Don't hide behind fig leaves, brethren. Let us not hide behind fig leaves. Fig leaves will wither. But rather, let us present ourselves unto God as we are. Naked, blind, wretched, poor, rich, have it all. Let us present ourselves to God continually as we are. No pretense, no hiding. And let him come in and take over. and perfect that which concerns us. Because when Jesus comes in, when you open the door and he comes in, he will prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. He comes in with his strength in the place of your weakness. He comes in to bring life where death has been. He comes in to bring healing where sickness has been. He comes in with salvation. He comes to restore your lost authority as a father and as a husband and as a man. He comes to restore your authority. He comes with power. He comes to bring you the glory that you lost before men and even before God. He comes to restore your glory. And he brings you to a triumphant living. Triumphant living. A triumphant lifestyle of peace and an eternal relationship that affects everything that we have and all that we do. I want to speak particularly to the men this morning. You are heads of families, heads of your wives, heads of great institutions. You are heads. You are men. The Bible says that the man is the head of the wife. And so the decision-making, ideas, and thoughts that will bring progress will come from you. You are the breadwinners. And so, like God saw about Abraham, realize that Abraham was somebody he could trust because Abraham would lead his family right. God is asking you this morning to open the door of your hearts so that he can come in and give you the strength that you need, the power that you need, the wisdom that you need to be able to fulfill your calling as heads of families, heads of wives, heads of institutions, politicians, people in government, businessmen, bankers, lawyers gathered this morning. It is only by the strength and the wisdom of God that we can prevail. We cannot afford to stand still and do nothing in these times that we are in. We see a fast spiral downwards of the condition of the church, where the world is coming more into the church than the church going more into the world. We cannot afford to sit on the fence. We cannot be neither hot nor cold. We must choose one way or the other. But as Moses said, I pray that you choose life. I pray that you choose to be hot. It is time for us to reconnect and recommit to open that door, whatever door it is in your life that you have shut. And this goes to women and children here. Let us open that door for Jesus to come in. And he will deliver us from every evil work and will preserve us unto his heavenly kingdom, to his glory and to his honor, in Jesus' name. Amen. You want to bow down our heads in prayer? God bless you. Please bow down our heads. Let us pray. This morning, in 2 minutes, I want you to put a thermometer into your life. Just put a thermometer, a spiritual thermometer, into your life. And see, are you hot, are you cold, or are you lukewarm? And the readings on this thermometer, I'll help you a bit. How strong is your prayer life? How strong is your witness of God unto others? How good is your Bible reading life? How good is your giving life? Are you a giving person? How good is your attendance, even to church or before God? This is a thermometer. Just put it in. And when you have read where you are at, you pray unto God yourself. This morning, if you want to recommit and reconnect your life to God and open that door, I just want to pray. So lift up your hand wherever you are seated. I want to pray. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, I thank you for every hand that is lifted up. These hands are lifted up, Lord, in surrender. My God, as they lift up their hands, what your people are saying is that, Lord, they have opened the door and the doors of their heart and their lives. And Lord Jesus, I pray that this morning, enter in. Perfect that which concerns your people, O God. Lord, where they have been weak, strengthen them. Lord, where there has been junk, I pray, Father, that Lord, clear it out. Lord, I pray for a renewal in this life. I pray, Lord, for a revival of their spirit by your Holy Spirit's power. I pray, Father, that Lord, let your power and your anointing fall upon your people afresh and strengthen them. I pray, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, that Lord, you open their eyes from this time to see and open, my God, their ears, Lord, to hear your voice when you speak. I pray, Father, that Lord, grant unto them true riches. And Father, I pray that Lord, may every one of them be clothed in robes of righteousness. And Lord, strengthen them unto holy living. Your name be glorified. Finally, Lord, I pray your blessings upon this church. In the way that, Lord, you said you love the church in Laodicea. I know, Father, Lord, you love Accra Road Church. Bless every member. Bless this church. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.